Tonight we are wanting to look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is the fourth chapter of this letter to the book of to the church at Ephesus, and we begin in verse 1. I want to deal with the opening six verses, and I'm going to read as an introduction verse 1. Talk to you just a moment about that. Ephesians 4:1. If you're at the text and you're ready, would you say amen? The choir has it all memorized. I want to know, are the rest of you ready, okay? Are y'all ready? Look at your neighbor and say, are y'all ready? Good deal. Good deal. You know, I'm always amazed. Folks, I have been everything you can be on that side of the pulpit, and now I've been a pastor these years on this side. I used to be amazed, folks, when we were in churches that received the offering, pass offering plates. You know what most folks think that is, really? That's time to catch up with your neighbor. How y'all been this week? Folks, did you know giving is as much worship as preaching or praying or singing? That's no time to be catching up with your neighbor. That's what you're supposed to do before church and after church. Of course, you're trying to beat the Methodist to the white meat when church is over, aren't you? That's what you're trying to do. But, folks, that's all worship. So I want to be sure I don't start so quick you wasn't ready for it. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4. I call it a worthy walk, and here's why in verse 1. Paul writes, I therefore, in light of what I've said in the opening three chapters, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I want to beseech you, that means beg, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, the word walk is used in our text tonight for the sixth time. In the book of Ephesians. When the Bible uses that word walk relative to our behavior, or relative to our lives, it's talking about how you behave yourself. How are you walking? There's an old expression sometimes used in songs about walking the straight and narrow. And obviously the thought of walking the straight and narrow has to do with stability. Metaphorically, that's stability. Well, if you're not walking straight and narrow, that means you're just wobbling everywhere, and that means your walk's not very secure, and you may not know where you're going, and you may not either have the strength or the balance. Well, that's a key word. We need the balance in our lives that God the Holy Spirit can bring. Folks, church people get out of balance. We get way too much emphasis over here. And we get so far out there, we sometimes can't get back. Others get way too far on the other area. They get over into this here area I was talking about over here, you can't get back. I would call something like liberalism that has no sense of responsibility to God whatsoever, and any old way will do. And folks, we've read the Bible, any old way won't do. Then you got the crowd over here that gets to be pharisaical. And if you don't blow your nose like they blew their nose, you're probably going to hell and you've probably never been saved. And that's not good either. If we embrace the gospel, the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of Christ, there will never be a time to become snooty and look down our noses as being better than anybody else. We have all been on our way to hell, and that's where we'd be going tonight if grace hadn't stepped into us. And so we don't have anything to brag about or brag on except Jesus. Now, he's worth bragging on. You can find all kind of faults with me, and I imagine you can find all kind of faults with you, and I ought not be proud of mine, and you ought not be proud of yours, and most of us have at least one time in our lives in the past that we're ashamed of, and we ought to be ashamed of it, but we don't need to be defeated by it if we have confessed that to God, repented of it, and permitted Christ to become Lord of that area of our life. God's not any more pleased with my wrong than he is yours. And we must understand that he who has called us, if we are his, to walk worthy, verse 1, of the vocation wherein he's called us. Now, I'm going to take the six verses and make three divisions. And division number 1 is verse 1. And this is a call, as you notice, a call for a worthy walk. I want you, says the Spirit of God through Paul, to walk worthy. Now, I want to just mention to you here, a foundation has been laid in the text. And he makes the statement, therefore, referring, I mentioned a moment ago, to the doctrinal teaching that he laid down in the opening three chapters. And in most of Paul's writing, he lays down several chapters of doctrine, and he takes the final chapters and said, now in light of these truths, here is how these truths is to flesh out in your life and mine. Sometimes we want to go to just the practical part, but we need to know the teaching part. Well, what has he said in the opening three chapters? I'll make it very simple. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You did not relate to God. You could not relate to God. You were not righteous. You did not understand. You did not seek after God. But when transformation came to bear in your life and took place, you were raised by the power of Jesus Christ spiritually from a state of deadness to a state of life. And you has God quickened, made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And here he said is how you used to live. You walked according to the course, the pathway, the directives of this world system under the control of the Antichrist that was in opposition to God, that was always when in opposition to God is for self. And that's how you walked. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Everybody in this room knows who the prince of the power of the airwaves is. His name is Lucifer. He is called the devil. He is called Diabolos. He is referred to as the adversary. And we walked according to his course, his standard, because he is the ruler of the world system that is set against Jesus. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now, present tense, still works in the lives of everybody that doesn't know Jesus, who in the context of that those previous verses are those who have rejected the gospel of Christ, who reject the way of Christ, who say, well, I think it's good, but I can't do that. And you know, the devil is so smart that he feeds us an element of truth. And then, well, I can't live that way. You sure can't. And that's why Christ died, to come inside of you, to take over and give you enablement to do what you can't do. But see, we act like when we come to church, this is all about fire insurance. When you think it's about fire insurance so you won't go to hell, you don't even know what the message is. The message is God stepped into the existence of a human race. All were on the broad road that led to destruction, and God, by grace through faith, has touched your heart by His Spirit, gave you an understanding you did not have, revealed to you what you did not know, put conviction in your heart that you were wrong, gave you a divine enablement. By grace are you saved, if you are, by faith, through faith. And that faith is not of yourself. Quit saying that when you came to God, all you brought was faith. No, when you came to God, all you brought was sin. And the Spirit of God gave you the gifts of faith and the gift of repentance and regenerated your dead soul and brought you into relationship with God, the Holy Spirit sealing you unto the day of redemption of your body, divinely implanting Himself inside of you and giving you one or more spiritual gifts that you can be operative in the body of Christ until the Lord calls you home. Now, in light, therefore, of what I've told you, says Paul, I now want to address the practical Christian living that is based on what I taught you in the opening three chapters, says the apostle. So the foundation has been laid. But now the directive in verse 1 has been stated. What is the directive? Walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation means the calling. Did you know that if you're saved tonight, God has called you? He called you like he called Matthew this morning. I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to come and follow me. I want you to give up the self-life, and I want you to come and follow me. I want you to give up what you're doing with your life, and let me make you what I want you to be in my eternal kingdom, because the kingdom you're living in is on its way to hell. It is going to destruction, and you have nothing to really live for that is lasting, but I will change your life. And so I'm asking you, or telling you, says the Spirit of God through the apostle, to walk worthy of the calling wherein you've been called. And that word worthy has to do with weight. I want, in that thought, your conduct to be such that the way you live weighs as much as the calling of God. What does that mean? God's calling on you weighs beyond the weight of this world. Jesus has borne the weight of the world in order to put weight into your soul that is lasting. Do you know what a soul does that has weight in it? It has stability. It has strength. And when the winds of the world system that blows against every one of us, that entices our flesh that is not yet glorified, that works and buzzes all around us like an aggravating bunch of gnats on a hot summer day, like mosquitoes that try to torment you. That's what the world system is doing. And Jesus says, I will put weight in your soul because I didn't just call you with some little diddly something. I've called you into an eternal kingdom. I've made all of you a bunch of kings and priests, and I have a purpose for you. Now wake up and understand who you are, and let me be Lord of your life. And that system may be greater than you, but greater is the one who's in you than the system of this world, so let me have my way. And so our conduct ought to reveal, you know, there's just something different about those people. And if anybody watches you or me and says this thought, you know, if the way Wayne Robertson lives and what I heard him say and the way I saw him act, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be any part of it. Now, folks, every one of us have a greater task than whatever might be at hand. What do I mean by that? The task we have is to walk through any and every experience and let our lives attest, boy, that had to be tough. But I never did hear them talk ugly. I never did hear them act ugly. They acted like the presence of God was in his or her life. They really have something going on inside that I don't have. I don't know how they did that. I heard on an interview, I think he's considered a comedian, African-American comedian named Steve Harvey. And he, as I understand it, claims to be a Christian. I don't know nothing about it. He may or may not be, but I think he claims to be. And before we criticize him, I've known a lot of Baptists that claim to be, but I couldn't find much evidence of it. And so he said, now I just have to tell you up front, I don't do good on that love your enemies. Well, folks, all that is a confession of the lack of Christ in my life. I don't want to leave an impression that's easy. Do good to those that despitefully use you. I don't leave an impression that's easy. But I want to tell you that whatever God has ordained, are you listening to me? Whatever God has ordained that you walk through, whatever your cross is, and your cross is whatever you got to bear to keep walking with Jesus. That's what your cross is. You know, a woman might say, that's my husband. And a man might say, that's my blooming wife. No, folks, your cross is whatever you've got to live through and do it in commitment to Jesus and not let it get to you. Now, that might be your wife. That might be your husband. That might be a child that is breaking your heart. That could be a grandchild that you never dreamed in your wildest dream when you held him or her in your arms and kissed them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and called them angels and everything else. You never dreamed they would grow up to do what they're doing. You got to keep walking on for Jesus. Why? Well, whatever's wrong, folks, let me tell you what's not wrong. Jesus is not wrong. and my place is to follow him, and that's your place. And when I do that, I can't affect what's around me, but I can walk worthy. I can let there be spiritual weight in my soul that attests to the calling of God on my life. And that brings the haunting question to me and you, our lives, do they indicate that there is the weight of God's call within us? That's the call for a worthy walk. Number two. Notice with me in verse 2 and 3, the character of a worthy walk. Look at verse 2. Now here he's going to say, this is what it's made of. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's verses 2 and 3. That's the character. And Paul says, well, now this is what the worthy walk, if you have that, this is what that will look like in your life. And he lists several things for us. Item A, lowliness. Did you see that? Lowliness. Lowliness, not a thing in the world, but humility. What is humility? Humility is to think or judge others better than yourself. Let each esteem others better than himself. One of the words your pastor falls out with and doesn't care to use or hear anybody use, he or she doesn't have much self-esteem. They're not to have any self-esteem. Think about what you're saying. Words carry meaning, and how you express something has everything to do with how you embrace it. Well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to have self-worth. Because God made you and you're made in his image, but you're not supposed to have self-esteem. Let each esteem others better than himself. What's the difference, Pastor? If I esteem myself, I finally fall into that rut of thinking life is about me. And when you don't dance to my every tune, whether that's in the Walmart parking lot, whether that's at church or school or wherever that's at, then you'll get your undershirt in the wad because it didn't happen like you wanted it to happen. Well, get over it. Because you're going to esteem others better than yourself. You see how unnatural that is? Do you understand what I mean when I say you can't do that, but Christ in you can do that? If I could suggest across America tonight to every parent one thing, just one thing you'd get across to your kids, this is it. Life does not evolve around you. It's the reason, and this is not a right or wrong thing, I'm just telling you my feeling. It's the reason I want everybody to have more than one child. Because if Beth and I just have one child, and that's left up to God, by the way. I'm not complaining, fussing, or anything else. But if Beth and I have one child, do you realize there's not but one child in our experience at home? Who's that kid going to learn to share with? I don't particularly want their toys. But when they have a sibling, they've got to learn early on. Life is not just about you. And then you finally get two or more, and you think, well, my Lord, unless I've got Elon Musk money, I can't buy them something every time I go to the store. And folks, that becomes a major problem. All you're doing is you're what life is about. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And the me-ism that currently takes place across the philosophy of America, even in the educational system, is haunting. Talk to any, if you can get them off record, talk to any school teacher, anywhere, in any school, secular, religious, or private, and every one of them would think they were on a vacation if the parents could get across to the kid, life isn't about you. You show respect to your elders and to those in authority, and the teacher wouldn't feel like he or she's got nothing to do but teach. But the teacher has come to be supposedly a mom and daddy. And if they do very much correction, we're going to send them to jail because we're going to immediately say they were out of their place. We're not going to let a teacher tear up a young'un's behind like they should be torn up because mom and daddy has even bought into life is about this kid. My kid's going to be president. My kid is going to be a professional ball player. Get over it. It's 1/100th of 1% that even think of making it. Your kid's going to end up like everybody else, hopefully excelling and doing good in what God has gifted them to do. And if they will be good in what God has gifted them to do, that ought to be all you want them to be. Why do I want them to do anything that God didn't give them the ability to do and the desire to do? So lowliness, be humble. The greatest statement on that in all the Bible is Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I could quote the rest of that. Who being in the form of God thought not robbery be equal God. You can quote it. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death. The death of the cross. He gave up his right to exercise his rights. Lowliness. Now we come to the word meekness. Meekness is nothing more than gentleness. You know what produces gentleness? Somebody that's humble. Somebody that's not humble is not going to be meek. Meek's not weak. It's not a coward. It's not timidity. It's power under control. And the thought is, and I think I've often used Donald Robertson as the example, talk to him about all the horses he's worked with. You put that bit and that bridle on that horse with that bit in its mouth, and you take awesome power that could drag you all over the farm, and that power is brought under control. And meekness is when God the Holy Spirit brings you under his control, and that happens through humility. And Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, but he showed lots of strength on lots of occasions, so much so that he cleansed the temple and drove the money changers out. But he remained power under control. Now notice the next one. He says long-suffering. What does long-suffering do? Well, if we're humble and we will be gentle, then we will have the outgrowth of that being that we'll suffer long with people. We'll have patience with people. The question, I guess, that what I would ask my heart and you ask your heart regarding if we suffer long is this. Am I able to go through trial, and are you able to go through trial without blowing your cool? Well, I didn't mean to say that. I was just under pressure. Well, I didn't either until I was under pressure, and then I meant to say it. Is that too honest? Can you take it on the chin verbally and not hit the ceiling? Can you take somebody's foul language who curses you and not start calling them names and cursing back at them? Let me tell you, folks, you can get in a mud fight if you want through, but when the fight's finally over, there's mud everywhere, and we don't know which one is the muddiest. And when you start using their words and living by their tactics, you have failed to remember that there's some and certain rules they can play by, but God won't let us play by it. Will it make me look weak? Mm-hmm. Jesus looked weak on occasion, but was he? Not at all. Suffer long. Then he said, forbearing. We're going to forbear to one another. It means we're going to hold up. We're going to endure. We're going to bear with. Patience deals with situations, and forbearance deals with people. I need to be patient in my situation, but I need just hold up with people. And that means that I ought to just forbear with them when what we would like to do is give them a kick in the seat of the pants. We're just going to wait and let them go ahead and keep digging, and then they'll fall in their hole, or God will send a situation to take up with them, and then God will deal with it and you won't have to. But I felt like I ought to put them in their place. But a lot of times all of us said, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll help you with him. But we know God doesn't need help. Have you noticed, by the way, folks, that we want other people to be perfect? But now when it comes to me, my soul, man, give a little here. I mean, give me a break. We don't want to give anybody else one, but we want somebody to give us one. So how are we going to forbear with each other? By accepting the fact that we are as flawed as they are, and they are as flawed as we are. And folks, it would be nice if we could in that moment say, now, whoa, do I want this to be remembered for what they've already said or for what I'm about to do? I remember on an occasion, Papa Sam said to me there was a situation at a conference that was not good. He had invited the program guest in, and a man with a group of singers began to act on a stage in a way that was highly inappropriate. And he said to the preacher that was beside of him, "I'm about to put a stop to this right now." And he laid his hand over on Papa Sam's leg. He said, "Just be careful, my brother. I want you to do what God wants you to do, but be careful that when the night is over, it will be remembered for how ridiculous they've been rather than maybe for something you've said or done that you regret." That's wise. And then the last thing he said there, "I want you to endeavor to keep unity." Folks, if you don't have unity, you don't have anything. Unity. We are together. "As I strive to walk worthy of the Lord and you strive to walk worthy of the Lord, I want to be diligent." That's what endeavor means. "I want to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, we need unity with each other, but we need the unity of the Spirit. If my heart gets out of sorts with God, I'm a quarter of a step from getting out of sorts with you. The believer's responsibility is to preserve unity by faithfully walking in a manner that is worthy, remembering who's called me, who I belong to, and I don't want to deliberately do anything that would put a bad word on the God who's called me. Now, let me just mention this in passing. three ways you can have unity. You can just agree up front. We just agree. We've got unity. You don't agree, but you talk it out and you come to an agreement. Then there's a third way. You don't agree, but in love, if that is a matter that does not require 100% agreement, you don't let that affect your fellowship. I like to use the phrase tier, T-I-E-R, tier. There's a tier one, that's at the top. Tier two, tier three. Tier one, I would put up deity of Jesus Christ. I would put up there blood atonement. I'd put up there bodily resurrection. I'd put up there inerrancy of Scripture. I'd put up there the second coming of Jesus. No place for compromise on that. Tier one. There's some things that's very important in the Scripture, but I'd call that tier number two. I don't think if you reject what's on tier one, you can possibly be a Christian. How are you going to be a Christian and reject the deity of Christ? How are you going to be a Christian and reject blood atonement? How are you going to be a Christian and reject bodily resurrection of Christ? How are you going to do that? I don't think you can do that. But there's some other things. You know, I often think about water baptism. The word is baptizo, and it means to immerse or plunge under. I feel very strong about that, but I'm not going to fall out with my brethren and sistern who have been sprinkled or something else. I think that's wrong, but I'm not going to get in their face and make it great. If I'm immersed and you're sprinkled, that doesn't mean that God didn't have a strong opinion on it, but it does mean this. Their sprinkling is not going to get them to heaven, and my immersion is not going to get me to heaven. I'm getting there by grace through faith in Jesus. So it's not tier number one, it's tier number two. And then I know people that just fall out over things about, for instance, second coming. You got two groups that's extreme on second coming. You got this crowd that thinks we're to leave it alone, that nobody knows nothing, and you got a few people that know more than the Bible knows about it, and they'll tell you in a heartbeat. Folks, there's sometimes if it does not require 100% agreement, we're just going to go ahead and disagree and not let it affect each other's fellowship. Why? Because preserving and endeavoring to preserve, being diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace is crucial. God does what he does in a spirit that is unified over the tier one things. Now, I made a statement. It's quite interesting. I'm going to be preaching in November at State Convention. I preached there in 2001. You can do the math. And in my doctrinal message, I made this statement. There are some among us who minimize doctrine. I've got news for you. The only basis for our unity is doctrine. And I got quoted on that by some people that weren't all that happy about what I said. Folks, if we don't have a few fundamentals, what are we unified over? That I'm okay and you're okay? When that's not true in either case? I'm a broken vessel. I've got cracks. In fact, Paul said we have this treasure, salvation, in an earthen vessel, which means a cracked pot. We're a bunch of crackpots. So we can't unify over I'm okay and you're okay. We got to have a basis for that. And in the practical working out of the work of God, we must endeavor to keep unity. It's hard for spiritual babies to be born in a hornet nest. God likes people to love one another. And the only way, folks, we get along, maybe this is too honest to say this, anytime in church, maybe it ought to be whispered outside of church if you got a lot of nerve. The only reason a man and woman have been married 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, 60 years, we have had to forbear with each other. Don't tell me that all these years you've agreed on everything. No. Somebody told me not long ago, said, Pastor, I have at times wondered, would it not have been good to have married a deaf mute? You're not laughing because I'm funny. You said, oh, I didn't know they repeated what I said. That's why you're laughing. Because there have been time you wished your husband would just please, in the name of Jesus, shut up. I heard somebody not long ago say, Lord, why did you make him like you did? That's kind of funny to me. And I'm sure if the Lord could speak back, he'd say, I didn't. I'm still working on him. Would you help me? You know what? If I will take the position, God didn't make Beth exactly like she's made tonight. He's done a lot of that. If I will take the position, he's still working on her, and he would like to me to be of assistance with that. You know what that'll cause me to do? Be a little more forbearing. Folks, that's needed in homes. That's needed in churches. That's needed in work. It's needed, best I can tell, any and everywhere. So that's how you have unity. And I come to the last part of the message. That's verses 4 through 6. Look at it. Now, this is the cause of a worthy walk. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. Every saved person is a member of God's church, which is the body of Christ. And folks, it's not good for one part of the body to fight the other part of the body. If you have a physical body and you got one organ fighting another organ, you're sick. And when one part of the spiritual body fights another part of the spiritual body, the body's sick. One spirit, that's nothing but the Holy Spirit. He lives and works inside every person. Every person who's saved is a temple of the Holy Spirit. One hope of your calling, one assurance of your calling. The calling and salvation is to be one with Christ and to have the assurance that Christ belongs to you and you belong to Christ. One Lord, ain't nobody Lord but Jesus. One faith, and that faith there is a reference to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the truth of God. One body of truth. One baptism, and that one baptism is the act of the Holy Spirit, who, when upon salvation, baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. Water baptism symbolizes what the Holy Spirit has done. And one God and Father of us all. You know what that means? If you in the family and I in the family, we share the same Father, and we're all to walk worthy. I conclude with something you could quote. There's an old hymn that we sing here on occasion that we very much love, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the Royal Master leads against who? Each other? The foe. And forward into battle, see his banner go. Verse 3 says, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we're treading, we're walking where the saints before have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. If he can be my greatest love, then you will be part of my love, because I know as my Father and you, He's your Father, I should love you because we share the same Father. Walking a worthy walk. May we pray together. Tonight, God, the Holy Spirit may have put something in your heart that you need to talk to Him about, because He's talked to you about it. There may be right now a decision you need to make. God may have already put something in your spirit. I need to deal with that. I must relinquish that. I can't deal with that like it ought to be dealt with, but I know that if I'll surrender that to Christ, He will become Lord of that area of my life, and I want to do that right now. So if that's in your heart, just let Christ become Lord of that in your life right now. Forsake anything that needs to be forsaken. Yield anything that should be yielded. Permit something in you that should die to die, and Christ will make something alive in you in a way it's never been before. Thank you, our Father, for your word. How powerful, how practical, how life-changing. But Lord, it's not about what I can memorize in your word. It's about what I yield to the work of you as Lord of my life. May your spirit truly reign supreme in working through us, and may we be vessels through which you as Lord will do that which pleasures your heart for your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. Tonight, O God, I hope I'm speaking for this people in this room and maybe others who are watching by live stream, that we want to walk worthy of the vocation where you've called us. Give us divine enablements, I pray. In the sweet name of Jesus, our Lord, we ask. Amen. If you're not a Christian and I'd want to receive Jesus, would you come during the time of commitment? If you want to come to the altar for any other reason, you come. Let's stand together as Brother David leads.